You know, we face challenges in this 21st century of life to live God's way of life. When you go back in certain areas overseas, you know that it can be a life and death struggle at times. As I've mentioned before, the standard of living, the cost of living, is beyond what we can possibly comprehend in this nation of plenty. What you and I might go into and share for two people going into Starbucks for a cup of coffee would equal a week's pay in Malawi or in Zimbabwe. We face job challenges. We face the challenge of making certain and sure that we keep the Sabbath and the holy days and that nothing is going to stop us from doing that, and that would include having to give up our job if that situation ever happened or occurred. We face financial challenges, trying to make ends meet at a time when cost of living continues to rise, but wages continue to seem flat. We face health challenges. As someone was mentioning to me a few weeks ago, that prayer list that I send on the weekly update seems to get longer and longer. And I feel that way, that as one comes off that list, I end up putting two more on. These are challenges that we all face. It can tend to weigh us down at times. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and I want to notice just one verse here in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 25. He says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." Now, that word persecute simply means a time in which we become worn down. And I think at everyone's point in life, at some time as a member of the body of Christ, as those that are members of the spiritual family of God, we can feel worn down at times. I felt that way at times. Where you become so discouraged, you become so despondent, you come to the point of simply asking, is it worth it? We get so caught up in the situation at that moment in time, we ask the question, is it worth it? Turn with me over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We find here the 12 spies that were sent out to spy out the land that God had promised to them, and they come back with the report. Notice two verses here that I want to key on. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 27, he said, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" In other words, it's everything that God said it would be. But notice verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." They saw those giants in the land. They realized what God has promised, but their eyes focused in on the giants, and they simply said, "Is this worth it? Is this worth it?" I'd like to talk about that this afternoon in this split sermon. Would simply ask the question, is it worth it? When we face those challenges of the trials of life, is it worth it? Is the pain worth the sacrifice? Is the obedience worth it? Are the trials we face worth it? We've seen many a person that decided to run this race, and the trials and the difficulties just weren't worth it. Now again, I realize religious deception plays a part in some people quitting the race, but for others, I believe they start and they simply say, this is not worth it. This is not worth it. I'd like to share a story with you. Every 2 years, because they stagger the events now of the Winter and the Summer Olympics, every 2 years we are witness to the Olympic Games. Every Olympics, we hear several human interest stories. We hear stories of people that overcame, people who persevered, who made it to the Olympics. And a lot of times we will hear about the medal winners and how they overcame something and how they accomplished something coming from a broken background and the challenges that they had to get to in order to get to that point where they actually even won a medal. I'd like to tell you a story about a sprinter. He was a 400-meter sprinter. Now, for those of you that don't know, that's one lap around the track. I don't consider that a sprint anymore at 55. That's more of a slow jog. But actually, it's considered in track and field to be a sprint. His name is Derek Redmond. He was a runner for England. He was actually an Olympic athlete in the 1988 games in Seoul, South Korea, and the 1992 games in in Barcelona. He speaks about what happened in his life in those games in 1992. In 1988, at Seoul, he was not able to compete in the games. While he did qualify for his nation, he had an Achilles heel injury that meant that he could not even start the race. So he would get on the official records of the Olympic Games a DNS, did not start. He talks about the events of 1992 and the Olympic Games in Barcelona. This would have been, again, 4 years after that devastation by going through all that training and not being able to even run the race that he had trained for. By the way, that 400-meter race for an Olympic athlete is over in 50 seconds. So you think about that for a moment. All the years of training they go through for a race that is literally over in 50 seconds. He talks about that day in Barcelona when he was running the 400 meters. He says, "When I took my place on the starting blocks, I felt good. For once, I had no injuries, despite 8 operations in 4 years. And I'd won the first 2 rounds without breaking sweat, including posting the fastest time in the first round heats. I was confident. And when the gun went off, I got off to a good start. I got into my stride running around the first turn, and I was feeling comfortable. Then I heard a popping sound. I kept on running for another 2 or 3 strides, and then I felt the pain. I thought I'd been shot, but then I recognized the agony. I'd pulled my hamstring before, and the pain was excruciating, like someone shoving a hot knife into the back of your knee and twisting it. I grabbed the back of my leg, uttered a few expletives, and hit the deck. I couldn't believe this was happening after all the training I'd put in. I looked around to see where the rest of the field were, and they had only got about 100 meters left to go. I remember thinking that if I got up, I could still catch them and qualify for the 400-meter finals. The pain was intense. I hobbled about 50 meters until I was at the 200-meter mark. Then I realized it was all over. I looked around, and I saw that everyone else had crossed the finish line. But I don't like to give up on anything, as he said, not even an argument, as my wife will tell you. And I decided I was going to finish that race if it was the last race I ever did. All these doctors and officials were coming onto the track trying to get me to stop, but I was having none of it. Then, with about 100 meters to go, I became aware of someone else on the track. I didn't realize it was my dad, Jim, at first. He said, "Derek, it's me. You don't need to do this." I just said, "Dad, I want to finish. Get me back in the semifinal." He said, "Okay, we started this thing together, and now we'll finish it together." He managed to get me to stop trying to run and just walk, and he kept repeating, "You're a champion. You've got nothing to prove." We hobbled over the finishing line with our arms round each other, just me and my dad, the man I'm really close to, who supported my athletic career since I was 7 years old. I've since been told there was a standing ovation by the 65,000 people in crowd that day, but nothing registered to me at the time. I was in tears, and I went off to the medical room to be looked at. Then I took the bus back to the Olympic Village. My dream was over. In Seoul, at the Olympics in 1988, 4 years earlier, I didn't even get to the start line because of an Achilles heel injury and had a DNS did not start next to my name. I didn't want them to write DNF did not finish in Barcelona. When I saw my doctor, he told me I'd never represent my country again. I felt like there'd been a death. I never raced again, and I was angry for 2 years. Then one day I just thought there are worse things than pulling a muscle in a race, and I just decided to get on with my life. It is a poignant story, and yet I believe there is a spiritual analogy for us. Do we all remember when we started running that race? The determination that we had, and we simply said, we are going to finish this race, period. We come to understand that through the years, if we have run this race from the time that we were baptized, the time that we live right now, that we have had to face, probably at times, spiritual heartache. We have been facing by trials. We've been faced by the challenges that begin to wear us down, as Daniel chapter 7 talked about. Spiritually speaking, we face these injuries, but it cannot deter us from continuing the race. If we do, we find ourselves doing exactly what Derek Redmond did for 2 years, not getting on with our lives. We have to ask the question, do we allow something to weigh us down to the point that we labor with anger, we labor with frustration, rather than getting on with the race? Notice over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul understood this concept of pain that would happen and pain that would occur. He had an amount of it a number of times in his life. But notice his statement that he makes here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, you think about it from the standpoint of the spiritual analogy and the physical analogy of the story that I gave to you about Derek Redmond. Not many people who could tell you who won the 400 meters in Barcelona in 1992. But I guarantee you, if you bring up 400 meters for anybody that knows anything about athletics and had followed the 1992 games, they would remember the name Derek Redmond because of the tenacity by finishing that race. The tenacity that he showed that nothing was going to stop him from making certain and sure that he did not have a DNR or did not complete on his record for that Olympic Games. We've all had to face challenges of one form or another. None of us in this room, none of us within earshot of my voice out on the webcast, has never not had to deal with something. It could be the death of a loved one. It can be the age and our body beginning to fall apart. It can be job issues. It can be school issues. We have all had to go through various things. We come to understand that there are things that everyone must go through. The challenges may be different, but the race is the same. It is to the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul knew that. He understood that. He recognized that. If you go back into his writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you recognize that there are things that the Apostle Paul had to go through. Go back to the early form, start of his time coming into the church when he had his road to Damascus moment when he was struck blind. But he never gave up. So I believe in many respects, based upon the writings that we have from him, he is writing based upon what he went through, and he is simply stating, I went through it. I did it. It's worth it. That's essentially what he is saying in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul makes mention of this race back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go there for a moment. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. It's a Scripture that is very familiar, but I think we do well to go back and remind ourselves of this particular passage of Scripture when we are being challenged, when we are in doubt, and when we ask ourselves the question, is this way of life really worth it? That's exactly what 10 of the 12 spies were saying when they came back with a report. They saw the land. They could see for themselves what God had said it was. And it was exactly what God said it was. But when they saw the giants in the land, they said, is it worth it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and let's pick it up in verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, it's a different race. We understand that this is not a race of a challenge, that there is only one crown for those that make it to the kingdom of God. The race is the same for all of us, but the track and the tests that we may have to go through are all different. Whatever it is, Paul's statement is, you start from the standpoint of running a race that you may obtain it. I did something stupid a couple of years ago. Someone in the congregation here asked me if I wanted to go to the Shamrock Run and go on a 15K. Now, 15K, for those of you that don't know anything about metrics, that's about 9.3 miles. To put that in perspective, I've never gone 9.3 miles in my life, I think, doing anything except in the car. When I was a teenager, I think the longest I ever ran was 2 miles, and that was in YOU. Someone decided, hey, we need somebody to run the 2 miles. I would generally be in the sprints, 100 meters or 200 meters, because it would generally over in about 10 or 20 seconds, and I could be done with it. I was actually built for speed back then, not like today. But anyways, that's another story for another time. So I figured, okay, you got to train for this particular event. So you train for a week. You know, surely only a week is all you need to run 2 miles. I think after the first lap, I was in the dust. I mean, it was a question of whether I was going to make the race. But I knew that I had to complete the race. For me, the prize was not being able to win first, second, or third in that particular race. For me, it was just completing the race, something I'd never done before. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Run the race that you may obtain the prize. When you're running the race to obtain the prize, you don't worry and don't start asking statements about, is it worth it? That doesn't enter into your mind if you're running the race to obtain that prize, that crown of life. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Let me read that verse from the King James Version, because again, they use a word which I think is interesting here. It says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, mastery in the King James here that is used, the Greek, it means laboring fervently. A race is something in which you labor fervently. When I was about halfway through that 15K, and after about the first mile, I asked myself what I was doing here. Again, not the dumbest thing I've ever done, but it ranks in the top three. Anyways, you're getting into that particular race, and you're having to labor fervently. But I knew I was going to complete that race. I knew that I was not going to not finish it. And sometimes when we face this race, we have to labor fervently. It's not always easy. The Apostle Paul makes a statement here. He says, you're obtaining this prize. You're temperate in all things. You do it because you are, again, striving for mastery. Labor. It's not easy. It's not the physical part of it. For me, the running was the physical part. What we face is the mental anguish at times facing upon the challenges that we have. It weighs upon us. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Running with uncertainty is running the race and having no clue why you're running the race. We run with a certainty, knowing full well that we will complete the race. We come to a point of understanding with this life that we have that this race is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Frank Shorter was a famous long-distance runner. He was a famous marathon runner. He made a statement. He said, the first 20 miles is easy. A marathon run is 26.2 miles. He says, the first 20 miles is easy. He said, the last 6.2 miles is the hardest. I would submit to you that in the 21st century, with everything going on, I believe we are in the last 6.2 miles of this marathon. It's challenging right now. Still, it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's the hardest part of the race. And so he makes the statement here, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. We don't beat the air with uncertainty. We understand and realize with everything going on around us, there is an enemy that is sitting there around the track looking to have us give up. We can spiritually pop a hamstring. Derek, if you've ever popped a hamstring, it's not pleasant. It hurts. And there is Satan laughing the whole time, encouraging us to give up. Listen to the pain of the body. You feel the pain. Give up. It's the easy thing to do. You don't have to complete the race. And yet our goal must be the kingdom of God. Just as Derek Redmond, whether he was going to hobble there, whether he was going to walk there, however he was going to make it across that line, he knew that he was going to finish that race. Our determination must be the same way. Our goal is to reign with Jesus Christ. And so we jump up in the middle of that pain and say, no, I will not quit. I will not quit. Verse 27. But I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's speaking of self-control. The emotional baggage that sometimes we carry with us can weigh us down when we run. And when we have that emotional baggage of what's happening or occurring, we can ask the question, is it worth it? Let's go back to a couple of passages of Scripture that address that from two other people's perspective. Notice, first of all, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. If you've ever seen individuals that run, if you've ever seen the shoes that they wear, maybe you've got some of these running shoes. I mean, they are, you know, the term light as air. They're literally light as air. They're designed that way. They're not designed, you don't want to have blocks of cement as you're running 26.2 miles. The sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As I said before, my decision was, well, I'll practice for a week, this 2 miles, you know, for when I was a teenager. I mean, I play hockey. I'm physically fit. Surely 2 miles is no big deal. Well, hockey and 2 miles and running does not equate out, because you generally run a shift in hockey, and then you sit on the bench for about 5 minutes before you come back on again. You can't run a lap and then sit on the track and wait till you get your breath back and then decide, okay, I'll just keep on going now. Endurance is not something that just automatically comes. Endurance is something that has to be developed over time. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ ran that race. As a physical human being, he ran that race. Our faith must be in that example that he did it and never look back. Notice over in Philippians chapter 3, the words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Notice verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't completed anything here. I haven't gotten it. I know there's a crown of righteousness that awaits me. I know there's a crown of life that awaits me. But I don't have it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Drop the backpack with all of the past and run the race. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Runners don't look backwards when they're running. They are looking forward. Jesus Christ, as our example, was not looking back. He was always looking forward. He was looking to the kingdom. He was about keeping his disciples focused on the kingdom, looking for them to experience the fullness of joy. That is the kingdom. But again, we get bogged down and we ask the question, man, this is painful. Is it worth it? Consider for a moment Isaiah chapter 9 that tells us of the increase of government, there will be no end. Is it worth it to see a time in which God's government is the only government on the face of this earth? Isaiah chapter 11 tells us a time when the very nature of animals will be changed to the point where children will be playing with animals that are considered violent today. Is it worth it to have that? It further tells us of a time when the knowledge of God will be as the waters cover the sea. Is that worth it? Zechariah chapter 8 tells us of a time in which children will laugh and play in the streets again. Is that worth it? Jeremiah talks about the breach between God and man being healed. Is that worth it? Prophecy speaks of a time in which every man, woman, and child will bow their heads to the Almighty God in worship of Him, and His glory will fill the earth. Is that worth it? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. It's a passage of Scripture that we often will read and you have read to you during the Feast of Tabernacles, but I am reminded that it's a passage of Scripture that we ought to go back to periodically as we are in the middle of this race. Because ultimately what it tells us is, reminds us, and it answers that question, is it worth it? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" We get down on our knees every day today, and we hopefully every day, and pray before God. What do we view and what do we see when we're praying before God? Here it speaks of a time in which we will literally be able to dwell with Him. Is that worth it? Verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There is pain and there is sorrow in every corner of this earth. How many of us haven't shed a few tears from the time that we have been baptized to present day? Here we find a scripture that speaks of a time in which there will be tears no more. The death, the sorrow, the crying that we see in the world around us today will be no more. Is it worth it? I would submit to you that it is absolutely worth it. But it requires something. It requires each and every one of us to run the race and run so that we may obtain. And sometimes, just like Derek Redman, we may simply have to limp across the finish line. But we're going to make it there because it's worth it. Brethren, we train for a race, and there is nothing better than to be able to stand on a podium and receive that ribbon or that medal. At that point, all the training, everything you've gone through, you realize that it's worth it. The challenge for us is not giving in, not letting loose of the crown and finishing the race that we have started. This track that we run on, just like ancient Israel's journey to the promised land, this path is littered with the bodies of those who gave up. It was too hard. It was too difficult. It just wasn't worth it. The beauty of what we have in store for us is beyond what our human eye can possibly picture. We gain a small perspective of it from the mind's eye. We need to keep that vision as we run the race. We need to see ourselves crossing that finish line. We need to see ourselves standing on that podium, receiving that crown placed upon our head. If we have that vision, if we can see that as we run the race, then if the question is asked, is it worth it? Without hesitation, we can say, yes, it is.